Good morning. Let me remind you of Wednesday evening, 6:30 potluck. I don't know if there's a sign-up sheet. 7:30, the theology of weapons. We're a gun-toting church. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this morning we come into your presence and we come to hear your word and we pray that you would slay us with your word this morning and then bring us forth in new life, changed people. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, we come to the sixth piece of armor this morning, and with all the pieces of armor, but especially this one, we could spend 10 weeks on it. You can pick up the fourth volume in John Frame's Systematic Theology, and you will get 500 or 600 pages on the Word of God. That'll keep you busy for a while. But now that we're coming down to the end of Ephesians, I'm anxious to move on. It's kind of the way it is when you teach a book. When you get down to the last chapter, you know, you're ready to get started on the next. And so, in one sense, I almost am sorry that I took on each piece of armor. That was not my intention at first, but you know how it goes. And so, finally, we've come to the last piece of armor. And then next week, we will have Hyde teaching. And then the next week after that, Lord willing, we will have our last lesson in Ephesians. Lord willing. So when we think of Ephesians again, I want to remind us, particularly now, about the chiasm and the section at the beginning and the section at the end. And so in the beginning, we have the heavenly blessings. I hope you can name them in your head without opening your Bible. At the end, we have heavenly warfare. And the two match up. So we've been given blessings. And the world system and the enemy and the evil that resides within us still opposes heavenly blessings. From Ephesians chapter 6, of course, there have been all kinds of people who've made all kinds of statements about spiritual warfare. And you have different ministries that crop up across the country about spiritual warfare. But we need to be reminded, this is the church ministry. This is the local church. He's talking about the church girding itself. Of course, there's an individual application. But the church is guarding itself, standing firm where it's supposed to stand firm. And so when we think of the various pieces of armament, of course, we're looking around the church and we're saying, okay, how is the enemy affecting us? How is the world outside affecting us? We'll see today as we go through a little bit of application that the world itself is in opposition to us and brings about small defeats against us. And the enemy is in opposition to us. And we're our own worst enemy. We're in opposition to us also. So these two bookends match. And then as you move in one space on each side, you're dealing with the church. The church is the one that's supposed to arm itself. The church is the one that is supposed to protect itself. The goal of, I suppose, people, but the goal of Christians, the goal of people who care about God is to draw near to God. And drawing near to God is just like drawing near to somebody else. Last night we had some friends over to eat. We drew near. We sat around a table. We ate food. We fellowshipped. That's what drawing near to God means too. In the Old Testament, you basically could not get that close to eat with God. There was a meal with God, but you didn't get to eat it in His holy room. He didn't invite you in the Old Testament and come and eat with Him. But for us, He invites us in. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus is in the heaven of heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Four times in the book of Hebrews, you get the word confession. Hold fast the confession without wavering, which is our hope, for He who promised is faithful. Confession is made up of two words in the Greek, a prefix that means one, like, and a second word, logos. One word. What is that word? That word is Jesus is Lord. To put it simply, of course, it's expanded broadly in the book of Hebrews. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The one who has passed into the heavens, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who makes intercession, who prays for McKinney Bible Church, prays for each individual in McKinney Bible Church, is one who's like us. The difference is He's been all strong. As soon as we're tempted, we fall away quickly into temptation. Jesus was tried and tested. And remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the greatest agony came forth, and He held fast. He did not fall to temptation. So we have someone who knows how to really sympathize. I can't sympathize with you that well when you come into temptation because I fall too. But Jesus never failed. He knows how to get you through temptation. He knows the strength that is required. So notice verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now, obviously, a throne is a figure of speech. Thrones aren't gracious and thrones aren't wicked. Thrones are thrones. It's the one sitting on the throne. And the one sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father is Jesus. And we're invited to draw near and we find something we don't deserve. Mercy and grace to help just at the right time. So the goal with God is to draw near to God. In the Old Testament, there was a way to draw as close as you could in those days. It was the Levitical system. And the Levitical system was a system of five sacrifices. They're listed for us in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. We've talked about them. We're going to talk about one that we've talked about before because of the armament that we have come to today. So when you think about the Levitical system, you think about the sin offering. You think about the ascension offering, in your Bible called a burnt offering, even though burnt offering is not the Hebrew word. And you think about the peace offering. That's the offering where God gets part, the priest gets part, and you get part, and you eat together. Of course, God goes up by way of smoke on the altar. He breathes it in and he eats it that way. And then there's the reparation offering and the purification offering. So in the Old Testament, the way to come close to God, as close as you could in the Old Testament, was through the Levitical sacrifices. But Jesus is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is just such a wonderful book. You ought to memorize it. Verse 6. Well, look at verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All the Old Testament sacrifices accomplished nothing. Romans tells us what God did because of the sacrifices is he passed over the sins that had been committed. They didn't take away sin. The Old Testament believers looked forward. They knew, they understood the seed was coming, and the seed of the woman would take away sin. Look at verse 5 and following, where we pick up a quotation with a few variations from Psalm 40. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, so this is a picture of Jesus coming into the world. He's born of a virgin. He's born of the Spirit. He grows up and he comes to his ministry. And this is what he says. Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In Psalm 40, he says, my ears you've dug out. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast taken no pleasure. God took no pleasure in the sacrifices. So the sin offering and the reparation offering, we can look at those as one. And the ascension offering and the peace offering. I'm forgetting one. The tribute offering. These offerings are all found in Christ. And they're listed here. You can't see it in the English, but he's saying God took no pleasure in them. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book that is written for me. I'm changing the translation. I've come with the roll of the book, the law that was written for me, Jesus says, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, I've come to do your will. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus comes and he offers himself once, and in his body, sin is condemned. Our sin is condemned and it is judged, and there is no other sacrifice for sin. So we want to get close to God. It's wonderful to know God intimately and for God to disclose himself to you and tell you what he's going to do in the future, which is what Jesus says he does for his friends. And the way in the Old Testament to get there as close as you could in the Old Testament was the Levitical sacrificial system. But in the New Testament, the sacrificial system is set aside that God's will might be accomplished through the death of Christ, his body bearing our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Well, so it happens that on the Lord's day, Revelation chapter 1, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day, most people would accept, is the first day of the week. Because Jesus suffered and died and laid in the tomb through the Sabbath. And on Sunday morning, he arose. It's the Lord's day. It's the beginning of the new creation. On the Lord's day, we gather together to meet with Jesus. Well, the word Lord's Day is the same word in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord has two aspects. God comes to his people and he meets with them and he passes judgment on them. Well, that's what happens on Sunday. He comes and he meets with us and he passes judgment on us. Of course, our judgment is taken by Christ. And so we come and have fellowship with him. Well, that's what we all want to do. We want to draw near. In our lesson this morning, then if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're putting on the armor of God. And in verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," or the breastplate of judgment, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In addition to all, so these things that are right close to our body, these things we take up. "Take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, now, we have to think of this in terms of what happens. We have Christ's death in AD 30, and he rises and he ascends into heaven, and he sends forth the Spirit. And so all that is transpiring in the book of Acts is transpiring through his people, through his apostles, because the Spirit has come and rested on them as fire. "I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, now, in the Old Testament, there was fire too. And that fire was a cloud of glory. At night, you could see the fire in it. During the day, it looked like a cloud. And it hovered over the tabernacle and over the people. And now in the New Testament, God personally comes and he rests on his people as fire. It's the presence of God. And we all know this. When someone becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this person is baptized in water and the Spirit. And the Spirit rests upon him. Or, the way we would say it, is the Spirit comes to dwell in him. So all that is transpiring through the book of Acts is transpiring by a church of people who have the Spirit of God inflamed on them, and they go forth with the Word of God. And the apostles specifically become witnesses to Jesus Christ, specifically witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. All of Jesus' claims have to be shown as true, and the way it's shown is through resurrection. Well, here in Ephesians, then, we're told to take up this sword of the Spirit, and then it's defined for us. It's the Word of God. Well, you can look all the way through the Bible, and you can see different kinds of references to this. I'm not going to chase those around. in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. Out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sharp sword. It's the word of God. But here the sword is the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit rests upon his people, and his people are to take his word, and this is how we fight. So some would say, when you look at the six pieces of armor, five of them are defensive. This is the only offensive weapon. This is the weapon with which we go kill people. Well, that's true. It is the weapon with which we kill people. Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. There are two words in the Greek for sword. And the sword is distinguished as a long sword and a shorter sword. The kind of sword that we're looking at in Ephesians is the shorter sword. I'm trying to find Hebrews 4, and it's eluding me. In Revelation, the sword that's found in Revelation is the longer sword. Although, maybe we don't need to distinguish that much between them, but we'll stick with the shorter sword because that's what's in Ephesians, and it's also found in Hebrews chapter 4. We've talked about this, but I felt like, well, we should just talk about it again because some of you weren't here when we talked about it, and most of you have forgotten about it by now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. The word active there means it works. It's two Greek words. It's the word for work with a prefix that means in. And when you read the passage, you see the word of God works in us. So it's living. When God speaks, God has power that when he speaks, what he wants happens. We don't have that kind of power. We wish we did. I could change all your minds if I had that kind of power, and I'd love to do it. I could empty all your wallets if I had that kind of power. I don't want to do that, though. I just want to change your mind. For the word of God is alive. And it works inside, and it's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it penetrates as far as the division of soul and spirit. What division is that? Well, nobody quite knows. Of both joints and marrow. So here's a physical illustration to kind of show us something about soul and spirit, and is able to judge the thoughts and the motivations of the heart. Paul tells us we're not very well capable of judging our own motives. But the word of God that penetrates deep within us, it's critical. And this critical sword, this sharp sword, is capable of distinguishing between the way we think and how we're motivated. And so we take this sword and we're saying in Ephesians, well, you know, Ephesians chapter 6 could be the armor of a Roman soldier. I mean, after all, Paul's in prison and a Roman soldier is guarding him. But some of the armor he talks about, like the shield, the guard's not going to have that. But it's possible. It might be likely. I haven't taken that tack. I've taken the tack that because these people are fellow citizens with Israel. And like in Romans, Paul's talking to the people. He says, you know the law. We sometimes think Gentiles didn't know the law. But most of the Gentiles in the New Testament are Gentiles that were called God-fearers. They were people who already were worshiping at the temple. And so they knew the law. I think it's talking about what happens in the Old Testament with respect to the priest. And the priest had a sword, a knife. And with that knife, he slayed, I shouldn't put it that way, he cut up sacrifices. And that's how I'd like to look at this. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Hebrews is talking about you come to church and God gets out his word. And when God gets out his word, if it's a good message, he cuts you into pieces. Why? Well, because we have sin. He slays us. And you know how it happens on Sundays or when you're listening to the radio and a preacher is making a point and you think, how does he know me? He's talking right to me. Over the course of years, people have come and said, well, did you make that sermon just for me, Craig? No, I didn't. In fact, I didn't know you had that sin until you told me. And the thing is, the scriptures are very clear. We do not like this kind of penetration. So in Proverbs, we're reminded over and over, you know, a wise son accepts his father's reproof. Well, we don't like reproof. Somebody's pointing out something we did wrong. We can't stand it. And so we act foolishly. We make excuses. We make rationalizations. And when God comes with his word, we tend to do the same thing. He comes and talks to us. And we find ways around what he says to justify ourselves. We need to be people who accept reproof from God's word. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 is about an ascension offering. Now, I want to remind you, there are these three main offerings. There's the ascension offering. There's the peace offering. And there's the sin offering. And the way they come in order in the Old Testament is first, in Leviticus, it starts with the ascension offering. There's a reason for that. We don't have time to go into that. But when you see the three sacrifices together, the sin offering comes first, then the ascension offering, known as the burnt offering, and then the peace offering. These three sacrifices are the main three sacrifices. The ascension offering, called the burnt offering, is a word that just means to whoosh, go up. And what goes up is an animal. And you can see how Christ is the fulfillment of that. Jesus was slain because of our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. The one who knew no sin became the sin offering for us. And he died. And he rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven. He is our substitute. Well, that's what the ascension offering is looking at. Only it's using an animal because, of course, Jesus hadn't come yet. In these sacrifices, there are five elements that take place. Each sacrifice, there are five sacrifices altogether. Each sacrifice emphasizes a particular element of these five elements. In the ascension offering, we'll see that one element is missing altogether, and it'll become evident why that element is missing. I'm going to read from someone else's translation. It's not the translation you have in front of you, but you should be looking at your translation as I read, and you will discover it's very different because the word offering is not the word offering. The word offering is the word to bring near. We're drawing near through a sacrifice, through a substitute, we draw near to God. This is what Hebrews 4 and then Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about. It's a sacrifice that gets cut up into pieces. The Word of God slays someone, then it sections someone, then it rearranges someone, then it burns them up and they ascend in smoke to God. That's the picture. That's what the author to the Ephesians, Paul, is picking up. It's easier to see in Hebrews chapter 4. That's why I had us turn there. Verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus chapter 1 are the opening for all the offerings. So the ascension offering starts properly in verse 3. But notice what he says in verse 1. And Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, an Adam, that is, that's Adam's name, a man. But just to show, we're talking about Adam who has sin, sin that is our sin. Because when Adam sinned, we sinned in Adam. He is the head of the race, and when he fell, we fell with him. When an Adam, when he brings near from you a near bringing to Yahweh from livestock, from the herd, and from the flock, shall bring near your near bringing. You get the point? You're trying to get close to God, and you're going to do it through a sacrifice. You want to go into God's room. You're not allowed in the Old Testament. You can't get that close. You can only go in a figure. But in Hebrews, we're invited to come right into God's room, right into his throne room. Okay, so the sacrifice starts properly in verse 3. If his near bringing is an ascension from the herd, a perfect male shall he bring him near. So you got yourself an animal, and you have to have a perfect animal. He can't be lame. He can't be blind. He can't have other problems. He has to represent perfection. And so we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Jesus was unblemished and a spotless lamb. He was a perfect sacrifice. He had no sin. He who knew no sin became the sin offering for us. He is to be brought, this animal, to the forecourt of the tent of meeting. Shall he bring him near for his acceptance before Yahweh? And he shall lean his hand on the head of the ascension, and he shall be accepted for him to cover him. Sometimes you see the word atonement, which means at-one-ment. It's a covering. So what you do is you bring your animal, and you bring him right up to the doorway, which means you come right inside the white curtain that circles the tabernacle. You're right in the doorway, and right in front of you is the bronze altar where this animal is going to be burnt up. And you stand there with your animal, and you lean your hand on that animal, and you're leaning your hand on that animal for two reasons. One is, you are identifying with this animal. This is me. This is my substitute. And you're leaning your hand on that animal as an anointing. He's going to become your priest. It's just a picture. Just a picture. Even the priest himself can't do this for you. An animal has to do it. Because, of course, you're not going to burn up Aaron or his sons. An animal has to do it. So you're identifying with this animal. So the first point in all the sacrifices is substitution for acceptance. We call that substitutionary atonement. In other words, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I become at-one-ment, atonement with God. Because Jesus has paid for my sins and God accepts him. In the Old Testament, the sin wasn't paid for. And so the word really isn't atonement. The word is covering. The sin's going to be covered over for a while. First point of every sacrifice is a substitution. A substitution. Look at verse 5. And he shall slaughter the son of the herd before Yahweh. So you bring your animal, you lean on it, and then you take this sharp two-edged sword, and you slice the animal in the neck. An animal falls down. The second point is death. You have to kill the animal. And in killing the animal, you're saying, this is what I deserve. I deserve death. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And I have violated the holy God. I deserve to die. Second point in every sacrifice is death. When you come to meet with God, he kills you. When it comes to his people, he kills you to make you alive again, to straighten you out, to make you better. And he shall slaughter the son of the herd. By the way, it's the son of the herd. That's the word. Because when Abraham went up to offer an ascension to the Lord, the ascension was his son. His son was going to cover his sins. That's what you have to offer to God for your sin. Your son. Only Isaac wasn't good enough. So it was halted. But everyone knew then, the son is going to come. And who's the son? Well, it's Adam's son. The second Adam comes to be our substitute. Jesus Christ, the seed. And you shall slaughter the son of the herd before Yahweh. And Aaron's sons, you'll like this, the palace servants, because the tent of meeting is a palace, the temple is a palace, and the king had servants, we call them servants, and the palace had priests, and we call them priests, but the Hebrew word is the same word. So they're palace servants. The palace servant shall bring near the blood, and they shall dash the blood on the communion site round about, that is in the forecourt of the tent of meeting. So the third thing that is done is you slit the throat, and the priest has got a little bucket there, a little pan, and all the blood squirts into the pan. It's a lovely sight, don't you think? And then he takes the blood over to this bronze altar. And this bronze altar is big, and it's got four peaks, horns that go up, because it's a picture of a mountain. It's a picture of Mount Sinai. And remember, at Mount Sinai, the people couldn't pass the border around Mount Sinai. Neither can you, when you come into this tabernacle, get close to that altar. Only the servant palace, the servant of the palace can get near. And he comes near to this altar. And what he does is he takes this pan and he swings it on that side of the altar and on this side of the altar. So the blood just splashes up against the walls of the altar. And then it just all drips down. Probably hundreds of sacrifices a day, smashed up against the altar, this blood running down. And this blood then is the presentation of death. Now, you can think of it in terms of the Passover, because when you came and you slaughtered your lamb, you slit its throat, you had to take the blood and smear it around your door frame. And then when the angel of the Lord passed over, he saw this frame of blood. And so he didn't bring judgment to your house. Well, now everybody's coming to the tabernacle to do this. And the doorway is the altar. And so the priest, the servant of the palace, dashes this blood against this altar. And it acts as a door. And so the angel of the Lord is going to pass over. It's a presentation. So you remember Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation for our sin in his blood. What God did, he did right out in the open before everybody, hanging up on a cross. He slew his son, and the blood came dripping down. It was presented. Everybody could see this son is dead. Well, it's the blood, isn't it, that is the life of the animal? It's the blood that's the life of anyone. So it's the presentation of the blood, the presentation of death. So we have slit the throat, kill the animal, dash the blood. Look at verse 5 again. and he shall slaughter the son of the herd before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the palace servants, shall bring near the blood, and they shall dash the blood on the communion site. This is the communion site, is the bronze altar round about that is in the forecourt of the tent of meeting. This is what happens. Now, there's more that could be said there. In just a minute, I'll pick up on some of these notions as we come to the end. Look at verse 6. And he shall strip the ascension. I take it in this case, we're talking about the man who presents the offering. And he shall strip the ascension, and he shall section him into sections. So you're not cutting the animal up haphazardly. You're cutting him by the joints, cutting off his legs, you know, sectioning him. I suppose like you would section a deer when you're going to stick it in your freezer. Kurt could tell us about that. And the sons of and the sons of Aaron, the palace servants, shall stoke up fire on the communion site, and they shall arrange wood on the fire, and Aaron's sons, the palace servants, shall arrange the sections, the head and the suet on the wood that is on the fire, that is on the communion site, and his entrails and his shins he shall wash with water. And the palace servant shall transform all of it into smoke on the communion site for an ascension, a marriage supper of a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. So it's 10 after 10. We got an hour left. So you take your knife and you skin the ascension offering. Take all the skin off. And the priest gets the skin. And then you cut it all up. And then the servant of the palace takes the entrails, the inside of the animal, and he goes over to the laver site and he washes the insides of the animal. And he takes the shins that are, you know, going down with the feet, and he takes them over and he washes them. And then he takes the whole animal, except for the skin, and he arranges this animal on this altar. The head and the suet, the entrails, all. And then this, it's on the wood, which is on the fire. And this fire burns it up and transforms it into smoke. And it goes up and it becomes a pleasing aroma. And it's, what the word is in Hebrews, it's literally food, food. It's a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's food for God. He breathes it in. Now, you have to strip it because it needs to be naked. When Jesus died on the cross, he was naked. He despised the shame. He looked down on the shame. In fact, he wasn't ashamed. If we were hanging on a cross naked, we'd be ashamed. Because of sin, nakedness is shameful. Not shameful before your mate or before you, but shameful when out in public. That's why God clothed Adam and Eve in skins. They tried to cover themselves over in fig leaves. That wouldn't do. So God gave them skins. But now if you're going to go into God's presence, your skin has to be taken off. Well, skin is a picture of clothing. You got to take your clothes off. Like Jesus, his clothes were stripped. That's what happens. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 4.
Look at verse 12. And the word of God is living and works inside, sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrates as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. And he's got you by the neck, is what the next word means. Laid bare is he's grabbed you by the neck to the eyes of him with whom we must give a word. So, the ascension offering that you leaned on, that's you, you strip off his clothes, now you're naked. Everything is exposed. All your sin is exposed. Of course, this animal is a substitute for you. And he's all cut up. And he's arranged on the altar. And certain parts of him are washed. Other parts aren't. Because the animal's feet walked on cursed soil. So it's got the curse all over him. So you got to wash those parts off. Get the curse off. Then you put it on the altar. But the entrails, the insides, they're unclean too. Some suggest that it's because of refuse. But in the Bible, refuse is not viewed as unclean, except when it comes to holy war. But Paul says in Philippians 3, I counted all my righteousness refuse, dung, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You got to take those insides, which is your innards, your thoughts, the way you think, the way you feel. You see, because they thought the kidneys were the seat of feeling. And you know, when you go down the roller coaster, you feel inside, right? Woo! And you stick them in the water because they're unclean, and you wash them off. And then you stick them on the altar. So there it is. It's all there. So we go through life, and we're out here in the world, and you're driving down the street, and you see a nasty billboard, and you think the wrong thoughts. Yeah, the world's affected. You're unclean. But you're not just unclean from what happens out there. You're unclean right in and of yourself, right inside. Because you think murderous thoughts about other people. You think dirty thoughts about the opposite gender. You covet what you can't have. You're unclean inside. You got to be washed off. And then here you are, arranged on the altar. You came in, now you're cut up, you're rearranged, and this smoke, this fire, turns you into smoke. It transforms you into smoke. And this smoke comes up over the top of the altar, and the altar is a picture of Mount Sinai. And what came over the top of Mount Sinai? God's glory cloud. And so you're drawn right up into God's glory cloud, sucked right in at one-ment with God. He takes you in. You've been transformed. You're a different person now. That's the picture of the gospel. You come dirty, sinful. And then you come to faith in Christ. And in faith in Christ, you are saying, he's my substitute. I don't have anything good to offer. Nothing. I walk around in the world and I sin. I could sit in my dark room and sin just with my own heart and my own thoughts. I'm just flat sinful. So you lean on Jesus and he becomes your substitute. And in Psalm 22, he says, all my bones are out of joint. No bones were broken, but it's a figure of dismemberment. because he's the ascension that you've leaned on, and he's cut into pieces for you, and he ascends into heaven. Only he ascends in a new body, because that's what happens to you. Well, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. You see, you take this sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit is for killing people. And for the people of God, that's fine and dandy, because you're rearranged and you're made new right away. You come to church and the Word of God works on you and you go out a different person. But if you haven't leaned on Jesus and the sword comes along and kills you, you're just flat dead. There's no hope. It's killed you, but you need to be made alive. The only way you can be made alive is if you have leaned on Jesus first. That's the picture. It's a wonderful picture because it's a picture of grace. I lean on Jesus and he becomes my substitute. He's put to death and his blood is publicly presented as satisfying the wrath of God. Jesus rises from the dead, a picture of me being put back together in Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. I just wanted to read that because I want you to notice. You see, this ascension, you got to take its clothes off and make it naked. Everything's exposed. You cannot hide before the eyes of him without you. You can think, you can rationalize when God's word talks to you, when God talks to you. You can pretend you didn't do it. You can pretend you're not like that. But God knows. You see, because when he looks at you, your clothes are stripped away. But when you come and you lean on Jesus, you see, you put new clothes on. And your new clothes, they don't look dirty. They look clean. Because it's Jesus himself that you've put on. This is the ascension offering. And this is what God's word does. Sunday by Sunday, weekday by weekday, as we read it. It strips us. It kills us. It sections us. And it rearranges us. And when we're done, we're a new people. So day after day after day after day, we're cut up and we're made new. We start over here where we just got a little bit of glory. The next day, we got a little bit more glory. The next day, we got a little bit more glory. The next day, we got a little bit more glory. And it just keeps growing. Until one day, we will be made completely new when the humblest state that we have in our body will be transformed into a glorious body like that of Christ. And then we will never sin again. That's what the sword of the Spirit is, the Word of God. Well, now, how's it used? We'll stop here. Here's how it's used. it's used in the church. You see, because we're standing. We're standing firm. It's used in the church. We use it with one another. We use it in our families. We talk to each other. But if we're going to be transformed, we can't fight it. We can't rationalize it away. We have to confess, that's right. That's who I am. And then, once again, we just lean on Jesus. And he's ascended for us. Let's stand together.
Father, you tell us if someone says, I have no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. If someone says, I have not sinned, he's deceived and he doesn't know the truth. Those who know the truth confess their sin. Those who know they're sinners look for a Savior. And we thank you for the one who has ascended on high as our substitute. And we're clothed in him, so we've ascended with him. And we're in your presence, and you accept us. But week by week, you weed out more sin. Because your purpose is to make us all glorious, conform to the image of your Son. Your purpose is to make us a bride that is fit for Christ, holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Lord, we confess, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a tendency to rationalize our sin instead of leaning on Jesus. We have a tendency to deny our sin rather than leaning on Jesus. But our only acceptance before you can be found in Christ. And so we pray that you would use your word to break us down and then make us new, transformed into something new to ascend into your presence. We thank you for our blessed Savior who didn't know sin. He never experienced sin. And then on the cross, he was called the sinner. Because on the cross, he was being put to death for my sin and the sins of my friends in this room. With the purpose that we would die to sin, its penalty, its power, and one day its presence, and come alive to righteousness. We thank you for such a Savior, and we pray that you would cause us, remind us, push us, make us lean on Jesus every day. This we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.